little handout here. A couple of weeks ago, we sort of started on some Sunday nights, just a time of prayer. And if you'd like to have one, you didn't have one, just raise your hand. We'll like to get you one of those. So just raise your hand if you don't have one. I'd like to get you one of those. But we're going to take some time to pray this evening after the message. And of course, we're leading into our holiday Bible club. And so it's, I think, needful to just commit some time to prayer as several children come onto our property this week. We've got, I think, from last count, around 60 or so kids registered. And so pray for that. And a lot of them actually are from either from our school or from the community. And so there's a huge opportunity actually for the gospel to be preached and those young lives reached for the Lord this week. And so I want to encourage you, please take some time tonight after the service and during the week to pray. And then I know that there's a bit of a need tonight. If you're able to hang around after prayer, if you could just see Jabez, we need to move some of the pews and things and get ready for an early start tomorrow. So if you're able to hang around after prayer, I know that that would be appreciated. And, you know, I was just reminded that this morning that I hadn't registered my kids, so that was poor form on my part. But we registered them, and then we were asking them about their friends, and I know that they've tried to invite as many of their friends to come along. So we're praying that it'll be a great, just a great week. And so John chapter 4, we're going to talk a little bit this evening. And I'm not sure we'll get through the whole message, but we'll just be mindful of the time. But John chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 19. And we know perhaps the story here. It's the woman in Samaria, and Jesus is now by the well and has already spoken to this woman, revealed who he is. She's understood a little bit in the dialogue that there's something different, and we see that in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And notice the subject matter begins to unravel here. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And so there was a difference of opinion, a difference of understanding between the woman here that Jesus was talking to at the well versus the Jewish understanding of worship. She was saying that, you know, I was taught that we worship at this mountain, and you say that it's in Jerusalem where men ought to worship. And if you know a little bit of the history of the Sumerians, the Samaritans, you understand that they were a mixed culture, mixed race, and they had a different thought as far as where the place to worship would be. And notice what Jesus then counteracts in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He's saying there's going to be a time where actually neither. He says, ye worship you know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And rightly she said that, but she didn't recognize who it was. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Saying, actually, the one you're referring to is right here. And I've just taught you what is to come. And he's saying that the worshipers will come in spirit and in truth. And in fact, God's whole desire is that there would be true worshipers that'll worship the Father. And we're going to talk a little bit tonight about just worship. You know, I think there's many things that we do in church that sometimes we perhaps just go along with the flow. We sort of know what the schedule is, and we sort of know what's going to take place. You know, if you come to a church long enough, you know that there's a standard schedule of things, and sometimes it gets a little bit a little bit different. There's additions or subtractions to that schedule. But whatever service that we go to, generally speaking, we would probably term it as a worship service, right? We would come to morning worship. We would come to evening worship. And it's a phrase that in Christianity and in our even our circle of churches, we are well used to hearing. And we sometimes do things in church where perhaps there's just a sense of that's what we just do. There's a sense of, well, that's just part of what we do. And maybe sometimes a lack of, or over time, a diminishing of the importance of things. Or just the understanding of why we do things and the understanding of what those parts of the service are. What it is that as a church, why do we do that? Why do we have singing? Why do we have some time where we open in prayer? Why do we... And we just go through with the understanding that's just part of the schedule. And sometimes we can go through things that are actually important as we see it in Scripture and not have quite the understanding of just how much it means to God. And we just do it. You know, if we were to look at the whole idea of worship in modern day Christianity, we would probably come to a conclusion that worship is really found in music. And, you know, that's why we sing, because we sing to worship. And there is a part of that in Scripture that we understand that music plays a part in giving praise to God and lifting up praise to Him. But is music, is that what the worship portion is in the service? Is that why we term our services worship services? Is because they're singing. Like if we didn't sing tonight, would tonight still be a worship service? And we're going to look at that as we define a little bit here in just basic terms what worship is. But I think that's where we need to get to anyway. We need to get to a good definition and then practice it because it's important to God. You know that the worship can become a little bit of a buzzword in Christianity, in Christendom today. There's different ideas about worship, and if you think about worship again, sometimes we can sort of look at some of the contemporary versions of Christianity, and we think it's about the production of the service. We can think that it's the performance of the musicians or the atmosphere that a church creates, that's worship. And so sometimes we can contend that, you know, we as Bible-believing Christians, we're not so big on worship in that way, and we can lose sight of what God actually thinks of this very thing. And we can diminish something that perhaps God, in throughout the course of His revealing, actually reveals to us that it's something that He seeks. In fact, we just read it. Right? The Father seeks those who will be true worshipers. And so if that's what the Father seeks, and that's what He desires, and that's something that Jesus here in teaching this woman says that we've got to worship Him in spirit and in truth, then what does that mean? What does worship actually mean? And the reality is God the Father is seeking those who would worship Him. And part of the reason why He saved you and I, part of the reason why He quickened your spirit is so that you can be someone who is a true worshiper of Him. And we understand He saved us for a variety of other reasons. He saved us unto good works. He saved us so that we can be a witness. And He saved us for all those variety of other reasons. But one of the primary reasons is that He seeks those who will be true worshipers. And so we're going to learn a couple of things here from the Scriptures and allow the Word to speak to us on worship. And what we find, firstly, as we read here in verses 19 to 20, is that there was a need for correction regarding the matter. There was a general misconception that this woman had. She again says, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. There were contrary opinions that they both had. They had contrary understandings of what worship was pertaining to. And this woman made some assumptions about worship. She was under the impression that worship was to be done at certain places. And I want to say that part of Jesus' correction was to help her understand that to the contrary. That actually it's not this particular place. See, the world misunderstands worship. If you do a quick Google search, and again, it's interesting what comes up, you'll find that most results, when you just type worship, relate to worship music or celebrity worship. The understanding that there are those that are above others and they are to be worshipped, and other results come up that define worship as some part of religiosity. Right? The world worships. They respond to certain things, and in effect, they bow to it and submit themselves to its whims. And, you know, God has designed mankind to be worshippers. And it's just where we place our worship toward. You think about even in the story of Daniel, we have his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? Those three Jewish boys who wouldn't bow. And the call was when the music started that those three had to worship a golden image, right? A statue. And at the conclusion of that, we know that they wouldn't bow and they go into that fiery furnace where they see a fourth man. But the whole understanding in that situation was that there was going to be some worship and it involved something. And it involved a response and it involved a posture. You even think about in the end times, there will be those who worship a false image and the image of the beast. And so right through Scripture, even those who aren't involved in any kind of Christianity or faith, there was just a general understanding of what worship is. And Christianity, I think, has never spent more time and emphasis on worship with, I believe, so little equivalent understanding. You look at every label that is labeled Christian music, and it'll say worship something. It'll just say worship music or worship songs and all of that. And yet, people go to church to worship. When they get there, they'll walk into a scheduled worship service. And during this service, they're going to sing praise and worship, and a worship leader will direct these songs. And the world and the Christianity at large keep using that word. But when you think about the typical, is that really worship? When you think about that, as we come together, do we really have worship services? And so how does the Bible define worship? Worship in some form is used in the Bible 199 times. So there's a great chunk of Scripture that is used to describe worship. Some synonyms of the word worship really are these words: to bow down, to make obeisance, to reverence, to fall down, to stoop, to crouch, to kneel, prostration, to prostrate oneself. That means lying down flat. And all of those are synonyms for the word worship. And so what we learn immediately from that is that worship has the idea of lowering ourselves in the presence of one who is greater. That's why when you look at even a worldly scene, you go to a concert of some mega artist, there will be those who are just so moved by the music that they'll fall down some way. They'll respond to that the emotion of that song, that power of that song. But you understand that God is seeking for us to worship. And the whole idea of worship in the Bible is lowering yourself in the presence of one who is greater. And may I remind you tonight that the one who we worship is not the greater one, he is the greatest one. And you know, the part of actually worship that we do is the part where we bow our heads to pray. You know, it's interesting, and I just taught this to our prayer class on Monday night, so they're getting a little rehash because I actually just remembered I forgot to send you the notes. Look at that. The whole week is incomplete because those four students didn't get their notes. But I was just saying that, you know, when you look at the posture of prayer in the Bible, you look at the different postures that are recorded for us in Scripture about prayer, it's often when someone lowers themselves. We know that when we pray, we bow our heads, right? That whole sense of bowing is, there's an understanding, hopefully, in your own heart that you're coming before God in His presence. When we kneel, when we lower ourselves, that those are responses that are recorded in Scripture about prayer. And prayer and worship are tied in. When we come to the prayer time, and that's why, you know, actually, when it comes down to it, the greatest worship service that we have scheduled in the week is actually Wednesday night. Because that's the time where we, as a church, come together to pray. And we're going to do a little bit of that. That's why I think it's important for us to have those times of prayer. But we also understand that prayer is something that we ought to be in the habit of and in the lifestyle of, in a conversation of throughout the course of the week. Why? Because that's supposed to be a time of worshiping. We're lowering ourselves before the greatest one. It implies us as God's children coming through to His throne of grace, our great sovereign, our great King, our great Lord of Lords, our great God, and coming before His presence and understanding our place before Him. And we understand that at the end of the day, He is the greatest. And that time of prayer is actually part of what we do in our worship services and why we can call it worship. Look at the first mention of it in the Scriptures. Look at Genesis chapter 22. And it's interesting, again, the situation that we find here. For a long time, Abraham held on to the promise of the sea that'll turn into this great nation. And yet for a long time, Abraham had to wait, and Sarah, his wife, couldn't bear him a child. He went through and tried to fix it himself in other means, but finally enough, Isaac comes along. And then one of the things that God asks him to do was something difficult. In Genesis 22, notice verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of." And that's abnormal, right? There's no other occasion where God is seeking for that human sacrifice. We know that really there's a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And yet Abraham rises in verse 3 early in the morning and saddles his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And notice this. "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Notice the usage there again of worship. This was a difficult task. This was a difficult thing. This promised son whom Abraham had sought by the promise of God, and finally God comes through with that promise, this miraculous child, and then suddenly God's asking him to do this. You know what Abraham was doing in effect? He was submitting himself to the authority and power of God. That was his worship. And this great sacrifice that he was committed to do, what was really in submission and in response to a God who is the ultimate authority. You know, sometimes God will ask us to do things that we may not have full comprehension of. And you know what worship is? It's not just lowering ourselves. It's also our right response to the authority of God. That's what worship is. It's a right response. Right through Scripture, there are those who in their posture responded with worship. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. It was a response. In Matthew 4:9, even Satan himself understood what worship meant and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And what we gather is that worship is bowing ourselves before God when we enter into his presence. Worship is strongly implies a whole heart and body attitude of us as subordinates humbly notifying that one who is superior to us, that we understand who he is and who we are. We understand that we're the ones that are subordinate to you. And so the part of worship is actually the part where we lower ourselves before God, but it comes with an understanding of who he is and an understanding of our position before him. I think about Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 34. Look at Exodus 34. Thanks for turning there. Exodus 34. And notice verse 5. And this time in the nation's history is one fraught with infamy. Moses had just been up in the mount with God. God had given him the commandments. He had them on the tables of stone. But he comes down, and Moses hears the noise of war. He comes down, and to his great heartbreak, whilst Moses delayed his coming, the people, through Aaron, had shaped the golden calf. And suddenly here they were worshiping, bowing before a golden calf. And so Moses is obviously upset by that. He goes to the Lord again and really begs for his presence. And God calls him up again. And in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, and the third and to the fourth generation. And God clarifies to Moses who he is. God clarifies to Moses his commitment to this his people. In verse 8, notice this, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. You know what? God's revealing of truth then resulted in Moses worshipping and Moses bowing. Joshua did it again in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And remember that Christophany. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and saith unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Notice those words. As Jesus, as the captain of the host, this messenger who we know as we uncover it is the Lord himself, we see that Joshua's response to the presence of him is to bow. And to show himself a servant. Even in Solomon's temple dedication, with that great joyous occasion when the temple was complete and all those sacrifices, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You know what it was? It was an understanding of whose presence they were in. It was an understanding that this happening in their lives was brought about because of the Almighty One. Even the wise men, when they came to see Jesus, look at Matthew chapter 2. Look at Matthew chapter 2. And notice verse 11. Remember, they went to Jerusalem. They sought for clarification where the King of the Jews is. And so they were redirected out of really just the wrong motivation from Herod and those wise men. And now the wise men come in verse 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And notice this, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But there was a response of falling down before the presence of Jesus. They understood who he was. They understood the sovereign before them. And you even see the women after the resurrection in Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. We know later on the 24 elders in heaven, right through the book of Revelation, but in chapter 5, verse 14, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That was a scene in heaven. And right through Scripture, there was a response of God's people. And I'm saying that the definition of worship tonight is really simple. It's lowering ourselves in response to who God is. It's when we see God and when we understand his truths. It's what happens in our heart. It happens in our soul when we enter into his presence, when we're in awe of his greatness, when we're conscious of his holiness and our own sinfulness, when in humility and amazement we fall at his feet and we esteem him rightfully in every way, our Lord, our Superior, our Master, our King. That's what worship is. And so how do we then perform? What's the part then? You know, one of the ways that we ought to consider worship is just simply this. It's our prayer. You know, when we come before God through the course of this week, it's just an understanding of whose presence we... You know, sometimes we treat prayer so casually. Sometimes we go about and we just sort of say the same things over and over again. And we sort of just, you know, in a bit of a blasé way, just sort of then go through our list. We go through the things that we need. And then there is a part we understand that prayer is asking. But you know what prayer is? It's an opportunity to worship. It's a worship of the one whom we understand we have the need, and he's the one that can meet the need. We're inferior, he's superior. And there's an understanding that when we come to prayer, it's coming before the throne of grace. And might I add boldly, but certainly with great humility. And worship is that. And you know what else is worship? Is when we respond to God's truth. When we see something in Scripture, when we hear a message preached that hits home, that we understand is then truth from the Word of God. You know how we respond? We respond by bowing. We respond by doing. And really, when you think about it, worship is something that we're supposed to live. Worship is something that we can take in our workplace. Why? Because we're living a life that is subservient, submitted to a holy God who's just shown us truth. And so guess what? For the Christian, worship isn't just Sundays. Worship should be done every day. Worship can be done in your car as maybe you're listening to a passage of Scripture, listening to a podcast that unravels the truth of Scripture, and right there in your heart, you submit to it and say, Lord, that is truth. Lord, that is right. Maybe you're listening to a song that really elevates the thought of God in your heart, and you begin to, in your own mind and in your own heart, recognize that actually you are so unworthy to even know God. And you come in your heart and you just simply pray with a brokenness to say, God, I am so blessed. And God, you are so good to me. That's worship. In your home, you mums and dads, as you sit there with your kids and you read the scriptures with them and you open the Word of God, and there's a time where perhaps your kids go, I didn't know that about God, and that is an amazing thing. And right there you teach them to worship, you bow together as a family. That's worship. When we come together and you're out in the just at the workplace, and maybe you have a workmate and they're just seeking for truth, and you get an opportunity to sit with that workmate and you start to tell them about the very Christ who loves them enough that he died on the cross and that he was buried and that he rose again, and you give them the gospel, guess what you're doing? You're worshiping. And I want to tell you that it's our response. Well, how are we doing responding? You know, here's what we do. We're bored. We yawn our way through church. You know why? Because we never really understand. We want to be hyped up instead. We want the emotion to carry us over. And I'm not saying that we do away with that. I think that it's very clear in Scripture that those who worship, the God got a hold of all of them, including their emotion. I want to tell you, here's what we do. We put the cart before the horse. And we want to get emotional and we want to get moved, when actually what ought to move us already is just knowing who God is. We ought to be moved before we come. We ought to have worshipped already before we come to the worship service. And then you know what we're going to find? We're perhaps going to find a difference in just even our coming together. You know, if you just because you come to church, doesn't mean you've come to worship. Just because you come faithfully over the course of the week, and perhaps you've come to every service a week, praise God for that. But attendance doesn't equate worship. You know, it's our response. It's our heart that is lowered before Him, and that's true worship. And we won't take the time. I've got another couple of pages, but you know, we want to worship tonight. We want to pray, and so we're going to take the time this evening, in this moment, take some time. We have a little bit of that, God, but pray as you're led. You know, again, praying in praise. You know, one of the things that we can do is just praising God, and just let's just praise Him for who He is. Let's praise Him for His faithfulness. Let's praise God for those who recently saved, those who recently baptized, some families added to the church. Praise Him for some particular things in your life. Maybe you ought to pray for some needs tonight. And just admit that you're not able, but actually He is able. That's prayer. That's worship. And then just pray for some protection. Pray knowing that you need God through the course of the week. Let's take some time. Maybe you pray with someone that you haven't prayed with this year, maybe someone new, or pray as families. But let's have the piano play if we can, and let's just take some time to pray this evening.